Luke chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 2. Okay, Revelation 2, the first five verses. This church in Ephesus is a church that John wrote a letter to and Paul wrote a letter to. Revelation 2:1, "And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." That's known as intolerance, and that's commendable. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Okay, the charismatic movement claims to have the signs of the apostles, and the Catholic Church claims to have apostolic succession. Both of them are bald-faced liars. Verse 3, "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Okay, verse 4, notice they left their first love, and you and I will do the same thing. Probably already done it. Okay, Luke chapter 7, it's a natural thing. Luke 7, verse 36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." Okay, when this word is used prior to Calvary, the average person of Judaism understood that the word sinner was a reference to extremely wicked people. The very first time the word sinner shows up in the Bible is in Genesis 13, verse 13. A double negative. Okay, two 13s, and it's a reference to sodomites and wicked people. That's why if you've witnessed to somebody, they said, "Well, I've never killed anybody." If you tell them they're a sinner, they may say, "Oh, I've never killed anybody." It's because the Old Testament definition for sinners is a reference to a murderer or adulterer. Okay, in the New Testament, sin takes a higher level. Okay, and so you'll find this in the Gospels on a few occasions. Remember the guy that got healed, the blind man? And he said, "We know that God heareth not sinners." Okay, that's an extremely wicked people. Okay, and this woman was, according to that definition, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that that Jesus sat at meat in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment," sort of like essential oils, "and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Ideally, he should have been down there doing that also. Okay, and so there's like a level of love there. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand what the passage is saying, what's going on with this book. I pray you'd help us to be a pleasure to thee. Help us to please you. Help us to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 4 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago or sometime a while back, whenever it was, I don't know, first Sunday of this month, I started a series on being a pleasure to God. This was the idea came across through a book that Sam Gipp written titled For His Pleasure. Okay, if you haven't read it, it'd be a good book to read. The idea is that Revelation 4 verse 11 says that God created all things for his pleasure. Okay, and so that would be our highest call in life, is to be a pleasure to God. Now, the ultimate pleasure of God is what I want to give you this morning. And the ultimate pleasure of God is if you and I fulfill the first and great commandment, obviously all our days, which we're not going to do, but at least fulfill the first and great commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The Bible has a series of firsts. We read first love in Revelation 2. Repent of that. When you lose that, not if you lose that, it's when you lose that. Okay, and then do thy first works. Okay, and then Matthew 6:33, Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:12, it says, if ye first have a willing mind. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it mentions the highest gift or spiritual gift known as charity. If you would, look in your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Okay, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Okay, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5... this is the end of the commandment. So you have the beginning or the first, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. But the end, it says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Charity is different than love. You say, how do you know? Well, one is they're spelled different. So you can figure that out. But there are some similarities. The English language, a word will have multiple definitions, but then several words will have similar definitions, but then they'll have some unique definitions to themselves. So here he switched charity. The New Bibles obviously will change this to love, which would be a drastic mistake, okay, and an error. And so charity is the right word, and I dare say that there's a reason for that. The problem in the church today is people are not fulfilling the ultimate pleasure of God, and that is to love Him supremely. When a person doesn't love God supremely, then it is evident. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, it says, if a man love God, the same is known of him. And so I want to give you the problems and solution, hopefully the solution to fulfill the ultimate pleasure of God. And the problem is that we all have a lack of love. Okay, and the problem is that maybe at a time you and you had a first love for the Lord, you lost it or left it. It's not saying you don't love God. If you ask the average person in the street, do you love God? Most people would probably say yes. You've got a bunch of knucklehead young kids who go, I love the devil, you know, and they don't know much of anything. It's just a lot of crazy nuts. But then the ones who actually do love the devil and want to fulfill his deeds, they're not going to let you know that, because they want to use you as bait. You know, the ones that really do. Okay, but the idea is a lack of love. What is a first love for God? Left your first love. Well, that is when you delight in God. Okay, that means when you delight in something, it's your favorite thing to do. It's like if you really delight in something, you'll stay up late to watch it or to perform this thing. You'll get up early to perform it. Delight. Psalms 1 verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. It's like when you're reading your Bible, but yet you're reading your Bible first because you know that's the thing you should do, but yet you're reading it through kind of quick because you want to see who won the game. Your delight is in the game rather than in the book, to be honest. Okay, and so delighting in the law of the Lord. Psalms 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalms 40 verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ delighted to do the will of God. That was a delight to him. Psalms 112 verse 1 mentions that he delights in the law of God. Psalms 119, the entire psalm, the largest psalm, not a chapter per se, but a psalm. It's a hymn, 176 verses, broken up in 22 sections, eight verses in a section, focuses on the Word of God itself. The word delight occurs 9 times in Psalms 119. Why? 9 is a number for fruitfulness, 9 months, okay? And 9, in the 9th book in the New Testament, Galatians, has 9 letters, and it's got the fruit of the Spirit, and there's 9 parts to the fruit of the Spirit. Living on cloud 9, as they say. Delighting in the law of God. Okay, now this, when you delight in the law of God, or you delight in the Lord with your first love, you have a desire to please Him. Okay, and so when a person falls in love, or after they're married, they have the honeymoon. The desire to please the other person, the spouse, it just occurs because you're delighting in them. Okay, and that's where we should be with the Lord. But we're going to leave that first love. It's just like this time of year when Hoosiers can say Indiana is a pretty state. This time of year. And that's about it. Okay, they say Indiana's a great place to be from, meaning you're someplace else. And yes, the mountains are pretty. And, you know, we lived in Colorado Springs for a couple years, 2.5 years, and the mountains, whenever you see mountains, they just always seem to say, come here, come here. And you always want to just go there. But you can't grow much food in mountains. You grow the food down in the valley. And so, you know, it's a great time of year in Indiana, okay? But it's not as pretty as other places, but you sure grow a lot better food. That tastes better than rocks in the mountains. Okay, but the idea is when you are in it, move to a different place, yes, you have that initial reaction of joy there. It's something new. You have, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, people are getting into this, doing this sin. I'm not saying they're not having fun. Yeah, at first they are having fun. The pleasures of sin for a season, it says, but then it gets old. You see? And the thing is that anything in life is, you get used to it and it gets old to you. And so you got to find something new. That's, I guess, is what's something unique about farming. What's nice is when you're about bored to death with what you're doing, you got another season and you got another thing to do. You get variety in there. You know, that's why a lot of Americans are on dope so much, is because factory work, it's just, push button, and it's just a drag. And so they got to take dope to, you know, have some joy in life, I guess. Okay, but the thing is you lose your first love. And the same goes with the Lord. When you get saved, the Bible is a fresh book to you. It's new. But after you've read through this Bible 20 times, and if you've been saved for 20 years, hopefully that would be the minimum. Okay, but if you read through this Bible, you say, well, I know what's coming up next. It's not so new or fresh to you. And so you lose your first love, or you have a lack of love. Now, some will say that if you get saved later in life, okay, like in Luke chapter 7, this lady lived a wicked life and Christ forgave her. Therefore, she had an extra amount of love because she was forgiven more for what she did in life. And so the tendency is that if you get saved later in life, in your 20s, maybe you lived a wicked life and then you get saved, the tendency is that you're going to enjoy your salvation more than somebody who lived a sheltered life. That's the tendency. Why? It's because you see what you've been saved out of, you've been saved from. But I'm enjoying my salvation. You know, and didn't go to parties in high school and all that stuff. Didn't go into the bars or anything like that. Why would I want to go in there? The lights are low. Why are the lights low? Well, obviously it's because it's wicked. Plus, you got a bunch of cockroaches in there that they're cooking. And, you know, they're drunk so much they don't know what they're eating. But even at that, the tendency is that if a person gets saved later in life, they enjoy their salvation because they know what they've been saved from. Or saved out of, or they've been saved after a wicked life. But that doesn't mean that you should, young people, go live a wicked life so you can enjoy your salvation better. You should stay as pure and holy and as clean as you can. Okay, but even at that, when you get saved out of that, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ can wash you and cleanse you. Jesus Christ can save us. Now, the thing is, if you lived a sheltered life, if you were in a sheltered life, you're nothing more than like a caged lion. You just got a cage about you. If you would, look in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The thing is that you may not have done some wicked things in life, but your heart wanted to. And you may have even watched it in television and enjoyed it. And then thinking to yourself, boy, I wish I could do that. Well, that just shows your heart how desperately wicked it is. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. This is my heart. This is your heart. This is everybody's heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, and who can know it? And the next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart. The Lord knows your heart. I try the reins even to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. But notice that the heart is deceitful above all things. Most deception is self-deception. You can con a con. People are deceived because they want to be deceived. Why would somebody believe in evolution when it has no scientific backing of it? It's because they want to live like an animal and think that they can get out of a judgment in front of a holy God. There's no logical conclusion to Darwinianism. I was talking to a young man last night, and he said he's an evolutionist. I said, now, ask. Did evolutionary theory, did it come from a fellow named Charles Darwin, called Darwinian? Yes. I said, do you know what degree he had in life? No. Do you know if he had a scientific degree? Oh, I don't know. I said, he did not. Do you know the only degree that Charles Darwin had? No. It was a degree in religion. Evolution is a religious belief system that requires more faith than creation. And the reason why they believe in this is because they want to live a wicked life without answering to a holy God. That's why they live like that. Their heart is deceitful. They have deceived themselves. And then it says, and desperately wicked. Whose heart? Your heart, homeschooled child who is sheltered all your life. My heart. And a parent should shelter their children. But that is still in your heart. It's like a caged lion in a zoo. When you go in and see this lion, you see ooh and ah and see a nice little kitty. If that lion, the cage was taken down, that lion would want to eat you. That's in its heart. That's in its nature. What's in my nature? What's in my Adamic nature? Wickedness and sin. And if I let nature take its course in my life, you know, it would end up in hell. But fortunately, I trusted Christ my Savior. Okay, and so that's in everybody's heart in this room. You're not only bad, but you're wicked. Your heart, not only that, you're deceitful. Your heart, not only that, your heart is desperately wicked. And Jesus Christ saved you from a wicked life. I remember hearing this testimony of this elderly lady. She's 75, 80 years old, something like that. And she gives her testimony and she says, Jesus saved me from drunkenness, from prostitution, from a life infested with drugs, and from this and that and this. And then afterwards, somebody said, well, Granny, I didn't know you did all that stuff. I didn't. I said, Jesus saved me from it. And that's true. That's true. Why? Because that's in our nature. And so the reason why you should love Jesus Christ is because not only did he save you after you may have done those things, but he saved you from doing those things. Your love for him should be extreme. Now, your lack of love, a person's lack of love, directly affects our walk and our work. When a person has a lack of love, their walk becomes a pretended facade, and their work becomes a vain effort. Now, the solution, back in Revelation 2, the solution to after a person left their first love, the solution is to repent and do your first works. Another way you could say that is repent and have charity. Because the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Charity is the right word. 1 Corinthians 14 says, follow after charity. 1 Corinthians 16, 14 says, do all things with charity. And words mean things. And the reason why 1 Corinthians 13 uses the word charity 9 times, and the New Bibles will change that to the word love, is because they don't realize the importance of words, and words mean things. God is precise with his words, and he uses the right word at the right time for the right reason. Love is a love. If you analyze love and look at it throughout the Bible, love is a tendency toward emotional feelings. He fell in love. Okay, emotional. It's an emotional feeling or an attitude, shall we say, that is has a personal attachment or connection with it. Love. The first time the word love shows up in your Bible is in Genesis 22, verse 2. And it's the love between a father and a son. But you see, that love is because he has, the father, has a personal attachment with his son. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we loved him because he first loved us. So there's a little bit of self in the word love. A little bit in there. Now, I'm not talking about perfect love. 1 John talks about perfect love. And that word perfect is there for a reason. Okay, and so love has a tendency towards a little bit of self in there, and the world will take that little bit of self for the word love and make it expanded where it's all self. Where Hollywood, when they use the word love, they refer to what I get out of you. See, that's how they use the word love. And the reason why is the word love has that tendency in there of some sort of a personal benefit or an attachment. Now, charity is something a little bit different. Charity is a tendency towards a logical action of your thought process, and it is a logical action of a selflessness where you're giving something to somebody with no strings attached. James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. It's giving something to somebody who cannot give you something back. Okay, and that's James about pure religion. So pure love or perfect love is giving with expecting nothing in return. For God so loved the world, he gave. Okay, now we'll use the word charity as a charitable organization where you're giving something. It's an act. And so in 1 Corinthians, a part of the gift, it says you are to follow after charity. Charity is a tendency of a logical action or an outward a demonstration of true love. 1 Timothy 1:5, it says the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That's our charity towards God. Why? It's because we left our first love. Why? Because that's a natural thing. Because love has an emotional tendency to it. And you're not going to be on an emotional high all the time and walk around, "Hi, I love Jesus. Hi, I love Jesus." You know, oh, stick it in your ear. You know, that's how, you know, what I, you know, always want to say, you know, somebody says to you, "Well, I love Jesus." Well, when they say that to me, I automatically suspect them. I doubt them. I don't go around saying, "I love my wife, I love my wife, I love my wife" to somebody. I say that to her. But if somebody's telling me I love Jesus, I think they're either trying to convince me or convince themselves because their life doesn't match it. And so when we sing the song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," I always, you know, in my mind, it's always like the Spirit of God saying, "Do you?" Why? Because the emotions, the feeling, shall we say, isn't there. And that's where charity comes in play. Okay, and so we have selfless acts of charity. If you would look in Colossians chapter 3. Now, this acts of charity are toward men and toward God. People say, "Well, you're supposed to win souls and go out and, you know, witness for Jesus Christ because you're supposed to love the souls." I agree with that. That's true. But when you get out and witness some people, you know, some people just annoy me. I mean, especially when they're drunk. You know, like last night down in Purdue, I mean, they were just, I mean, at what, three females walked just so drunk as could be and couldn't even walk. And a male who just kind of walked, he must have been the one who's, "I'm the designated driver." And so they got so drunk, and so he would pick them up when they fell down, you know. And I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, and then somebody's sitting there arguing with you about the Bible, and one guy holds a sign, "Jesus was a communist, not a fascist." What an idiot. But you see, we had to have acts of charity towards that idiot trying to tell him about the true Christ. Now, my flesh was wanting to take, you know, a sledgehammer and cold cock him upside the head. But that wouldn't be acts of charity. You see, because the tendency, because of our feelings. Now, Colossians 3, verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Why should I forgive those people? If they wrong me on the street or anybody, it's because Jesus Christ forgave me. That's not a feeling. That's a logical reaction. That's a choice. Why should I forgive him? Because Christ forgave me. You say, "Well, you should forgive him because you love him." Yeah, what if I don't love him? Well, your heart needs to get right. I agree it does. But until then, I still got to forgive him. And the next verse says, "And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, here's some tests of charity. The first occurrence of the word charitable in the Bible is Romans 14, verse 15. Romans 14, 15. So, in other words, you got to logically divorce your emotions and your feelings from the present situation and act according to the Scriptures. And act, give forth acts of charity, which are selfless acts, where you get nothing in return. For example, when you're on a street and somebody's laughing at you, instead of taking it personally, if this person ends up in hell, at least they got a little enjoyment in life while they had a chance. And if it was at my expense, okay. Comedians get paid millions of dollars for being laughed at. We do it for nothing. Okay, you're going to land up in hell? Okay. It's going to be a terrible thing. And so we have acts of charity, Romans 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Okay, does your conduct grieve somebody? This is not talking about preaching. This is not talking about bringing somebody under conviction. This is about your moods, your attitudes, and your acts. Okay, does your act, when you act mad and you're moody, does it grieve your children or your spouse? Does it grieve them? Okay, then you're not acting charitably. And you need to act charitably. You say, what do you mean? Forget yourself and live as Jesus Christ wants you to live. And selfless act and try to be a blessing to your family. I'm not talking about discipline. That's a whole other thing. I know children are grieved when they get swatted in a, you know, hind end. But that's something totally different. This is dealing with your acts. Okay, when you walk into a store to buy a product, are you a jerk with the one behind the counter? You know, they walk in. I hate this when you walk. Hi, guy. How you doing? Now, what happened to yes, sir, and no, sir? But even at that, you know, I like the signs in some place where I've seen them where it says, everybody brings smiles to our faces, some by staying, some by leaving. Okay, I'm going to bring a smile to their face by my conduct, by staying or listening to them or being a friend to them, even though I may not care for them emotionally. Why? That's an act of charity. Okay, so, man, when you have your 2-year-old temper tantrum and you throw a fit, does that grieve your wife? Obviously. You say, how do you know? Because I've had my fits too. And we men got a problem with that. Okay, and it not only grieves your wife, but it grieves the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians 4. Okay, the first occurrence of the word charity is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. This is acts of charity, and this is how you can test it to see if you have charity. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Okay, when you're dealing with somebody about truth or their soul, yes, you could win the debate when you have truth, but we don't care about a debate. We care about being edifying to that person, trying to get them to Christ or try to get them to the Scriptures. Are your acts edifying? Do they build somebody up? Does it draw them closer to Christ? Does them encourage them to live more close to Christ? These acts are acts of charity, should edify somebody else. It may not edify you, but it should edify somebody. Okay, the ultimate chapter on charity is in 1 Corinthians 13. 13 verses, but here it goes. You know, the number 13 has absolutely no meaning to a born-again believer. Now, if you go up to the counter and buy a product and the total is 666, don't panic. It's not a big deal. You haven't taken the mark of the beast. You know, the Social Security number is not the mark of the beast. A lot of people think it is. You know, that number means absolutely nothing for a born-again believer as far as bad luck, good luck. You know, Friday to the 13th, if you're born on Friday the 13th, so what? It doesn't matter. You see? But here we got it in this. Now, it does with the devil. It does matter. And it will matter in a tribulation. But here we go. The entire chapter is the Bible complete definition of the word charity. The word charity is found 9 times in this chapter. This is one of those chapters where you got to meditate on and run through it. And when you look through this, you're looking in the mirror, and how are your acts stacking up to what this chapter says? Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Our tendencies when we go through tough times is to try to take it out on somebody else because misery loves company. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Verse 4, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. See, there's a definition right there. Charity is a selfless act. Love has an emotional connection with it because it has a personal attachment. No, it thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So, you know, if you're really having charity towards God, then you're going to sit down and analyze yourself. Men, fathers, husbands, analyze your acts of charity towards your family. Look at the chapter and run through it and logically and be honest with yourself and then start demonstrating acts of charity towards your family. You say, well, I'm mad at them. So what? Start demonstrating acts of charity. Okay, now Peter accented on this word charity when he said fervent charity in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Now, isn't that interesting? Simon Peter wrote that. The man who denied Jesus Christ 3 times wrote that. And after he'd confessed Jesus Christ 3 times in John 21, he wrote that because Jesus Christ never brought it up again. He said, how do you know that? Because he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. And so because Jesus Christ forgave you and he forgave me, then we, like Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, you read accounts about these people during the Inquisition, how they get tortured, and they can look at the person who's hitting them and killing them and stabbing them and look at them and say, may God bless you because I forgive you. How could they do something like that? It's because they could be doing that to somebody else because that's in their nature. Amen. You see, and if you would have been put in the same circumstance that had all the same ingredients, and you could be in the same place as them. You say, I'm not that wicked. Well, look in the mirror. Look in an honest mirror, not one of these distorted mirrors. You know, where you may be as, you know, fat as an elephant, and it's one of those mirrors that make you look, you're like that. You know, at the circus or something. Fervent charity. You see, this is what Jesus Christ said to the disciples in John 13. A new commandment I give you. And his new commandment is that you love one another, the disciples. What is the biggest thing that the world harps against the church? They don't love each other. And that's true. But yet, the person who gripes about the church who doesn't, because they don't love each other, is a person who said, well, they don't love me in particular. That's why they say that. And if they would just forget themselves and start giving acts of charity, then the thing doesn't even come up. Why? It's because it's selflessness. And that's a sign of maturity because Simon Peter in chapter 1 verse 5 through 8 gives many of the characteristics of growth and grace. And the last two, it says brotherly kindness and charity. Now, basically, here's how this thing would work. You fall in love, you have the emotional attachment, you lose your first love, and then the Lord says, okay, repent, admit that, you left your first love, now do thy first works. What's the first works? Well, in Ephesians, the first thing that came up with the Ephesians in Acts 19, and the first thing that was brought up with them is, we've never even heard if there is a Holy Ghost. And so their first works was when they totally relied upon God, when they tried to perform His work, begging the Spirit of God to help them in their efforts. And if you've ever taught a class, remember, possibly, the first time you taught a class, you were scared to death, you were nervous, you studied it out like crazy, and you begged God to help you and work through you, right? You did what I did. But then you got a little more self-confident and a little less God-reliant, and then you started to forget begging God about helping you. And that's why we need to repent and do the first works. Go back to begging God and helping us to fulfill His work, because we want to be a pleasure to Him. But you see, the idea is, okay, the emotions go away, but now you got to logically think through this. The honeymoon's over. Okay? And so now you got a lot. Okay, I made an agreement. I said I was going to love, honor, and cherish her. I'm a man of my word. I'm going to do that. Person says, well, I don't love him anymore. Well, I understand. He's probably a jerk, as we all are at times. But still, there's a conscious effort there. Okay, and when we fulfill what God tells us to do, acts of charity, you know what tends to follow? You know what's going to come afterwards? After you keep working these acts of charity, you know what's going to come? That emotion. That love. You see, the Bible, Jesus Christ said, the peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The thing about joy and peace is those are byproducts of what we love. And a person says, well, I want the peace of God. Okay, if you want the peace of God, you got to do what He says. He's not going to give you peace until you do what He says. It's like when you first go out street preaching, He is not going to give you the grace to do it. He is not going to give you the peace to do it until you do it, and then the peace comes over you. It's a byproduct. You ever see somebody going through a terrible situation in life and they seem to have the grace that God gave them, but you looking at it from the outside, oh, how are they doing that? He didn't give you the grace. He gave it to them. And you see, this is a byproduct. The same thing goes like this. You get the emotions of love. The emotions fall away. Now you logically and consciously will have acts of charity, and you fulfill these acts of charity, and then all of a sudden what comes behind? Well, look, man, I got that love for them again. Why? It's because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6. And so the idea is, if you're having a hard time loving somebody, consciously and maybe even secretly, give something to them. And your heart will follow. Start praying for them. Start asking God to bless them. You can tell if you can forgive somebody is because you can now ask God to bless them and say, God, would you fix their wagon? Ask God to bless them. Ask God to give them some spiritual victories. Ask God to help them. Ask God to help that person to be a pleasure to Him. These are acts of charity. Okay, and when we fulfill these acts of charity, then the love will come. It's like that one fella, older man, been married, I don't know, 50 years or so. And they asked him, did you ever consider divorce? He said, no, murder, but not divorce. Now, you see, that was honest. That was honest. Because the emotions flutter away. the thrill, the joy, that flutters away. But then that couple that's 50 years old, you'll see them now smile the same. Same mannerisms, and sometimes often start looking the same. It's because they started off in the honeymoon, and then it became acts of charity. In a good marriage, you got to work at it. And it's acts of charity and acts of charity and acts of charity, a selfless giving to each other. And then, and it's now just you two again because all the munchkins are gone. And if you've been doing acts of charity towards each other, you're in love with each other again. Because now it's all together. You see, and this is the ultimate pleasure of God. The ultimate pleasure of God is that we fall in love with Him, trust Him as Savior, fall in love with Him. Of course, we're going to leave the first love. He knows that because He remembers that we are dust. Then we perform acts of charity, and then we fall in love with our God again, continuing to do acts of charity in pleasure to Him, known as the ministry of reconciliation, where we're trying to reconcile people back to God to be a pleasure to Him, to fulfill their reason for living, to be a pleasure to God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see how this blessed book that You've given us shows our human nature, and it reads right into our hearts. And Lord, I do pray that You'd help us in this present evil world to withstand evil and to be a blessing to Thee. And Lord, I pray You'd help us when we leave our first love to repent and do our first works, the works of charity, and continue to be a pleasure to Thee. And that love will return and will love Thee not only emotionally but consciously and logically, and to love Thee with a selfless love as You have loved us. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The pianos, the instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. America's a throwaway society where they just throw stuff away so quick. And so that's how the church has become. If someone doesn't please me, we'll just throw them away, get rid of them, dump them. It's a selfish society. It's a covetous society. And this has come right into the church. And the thing is, we need to look outside of ourselves and to realize what Jesus Christ did and turn around and do what He did for others. Love God supremely. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to be faithful to Thee. I pray You'd help us to recognize when we've left our first love. And I pray, Lord, You'd help us to do Thy first works and to be a blessing to You and to be a pleasure to You. And help us not just so much to get a blessing, but to be a blessing, not just to man, but to be a blessing to You, my Savior, my Creator, my Maker, and my Judge. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to be faithful to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.